The explosive new film, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, exposes secrets behind the government's takedown of General Michael Flynn.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
He told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire. They had to get rid of Flynn.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.
Thank you for joining us here on the Frank Sontag Show. We are going to jump right into what we call our impact segment, 20-plus minutes of uninterrupted dialogue and discussion. We do have a guest, and as a matter of fact, we're going to spend the hour with him. Let me read literally from the back of a brand-new book we're going to make mention of a lot on this program. Greg Laurie, the senior pastor of Harvest Christian Fellowship, one of the largest churches in America, has written more than 70 books featured on the syndicated radio program, A New Beginning. We hear that every weekday afternoon on this station. In a weekly television show on the Trinity Broadcast Network, he serves on the board of directors of the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. And Greg's brand new book is entitled Billy Graham, The Man I Knew. Pastor Greg Laurie, welcome back to the Frank Sontag Show.
Frank, it's great to be with you. How you been?
I was going to ask you the same thing. It seems like it's been a long time. I've been okay. How about you?
I've been good, thank you. I'm doing well.
Let me say something very self-serving on your end. I got to tell you, the photo in the back of your book, that's a nice shot of you.
Oh, well, thank you. I'm standing behind the person I wrote about. It's a photo that was taken at a Billy Graham board meeting, and Billy's in the foreground, and I'm in the background smiling.
Wow. Well, praise God. And of all the books to write, I know I read Johnny Cash. I read so many of your books recently, it seems like you can't write fast enough. But Billy Graham, of all people, talk a little bit about the obvious of why you wrote this book. But I know you have a heart for many people that may not know of the life of Billy Graham.
Right. Well, I never set out to be a spiritual biographer, but this is actually my third spiritual biography. My first one was called Steve McQueen, The Salvation of an American Icon. And I had heard the story that McQueen had come to Christ toward the end of his life. And McQueen, in his day, was the number one movie star in America. And I wondered, is that story true? So it began with a Google search, Steve McQueen, Christian. And it turned out to be very true. And so that was book number one. Then people asked me, are you going to write any more biographies like this? And I thought, well, if I did another, it would be on Johnny Cash. Because I've always been fascinated by Johnny, such a colorful character, almost a musical genre unto himself. So I wrote book number two, Johnny Cash, The Redemption of an American Icon. So it was my intention to write a third, so it'd be a trilogy, and call it Billy Graham, The Making of an American Icon. Because in many ways, Frank, Billy was the glue between Steve and Johnny.
Yep.
You know, toward the end of Steve's life, after he found out he had cancer, tragically, he had already come to Christ, he went down to Juarez, Mexico for a surgery and wanted to meet Billy Graham. So Billy Graham took time out of his schedule and flew to meet Steve, and he had prayer with him. And Steve was boarding a private plane to go down to Mexico for the surgery, and as it turned out, he misplaced his Bible. Billy said, here, take mine. Mm. He inscribed his personal copy of the Bible to Steve. I've held this Bible in my hands. I've preached from it, actually. It belongs to Steve's widow, Barbara McQueen. And Steve went, and tragically, well, the surgery was successful, but he died shortly afterwards, and they found him in the recovery room, tightly holding on to that Bible of Billy Graham. So Johnny Cash, well, he was friends with Billy. They golfed together, they fished together, they vacationed together. They were great friends, and of course, Johnny played at many of Billy's crusades. So McQueen was called the King of Cool. Johnny Cash was called the Godfather of Cool. And you know, Billy Graham may have been the coolest of them all.
Yeah.
And when I use the word cool, I don't mean because, you know, he was a cool dude in that sense, but because he was his authentic self. He was an original. He was unique. He stayed true to the calling God gave to him from the beginning of his life all the way to the end of his life. And so I thought that this story needs to be told, but I wanted to tell it in a different way. I wanted to introduce Billy to a new generation, a younger generation. I wanted to show his human side, his fun side, that he was a normal red-blooded American boy growing up, and he never thought in his wildest dreams he would be called to become a man who would change the world. But that's exactly what he did.
Mm. Pastor Greg Laurie is my guest, and again, his new book will be speaking a lot about Billy Graham. It's entitled Billy Graham, The Man I Knew. When you had the idea of putting this together, and it's a wonderful hardbound book put out by Salem, it's as big as a Bible, there's a lot of information, great photos. From the moment you decided to pursue this project to the end result, I imagine there's a lot that didn't go in the book that you had compiled that maybe you had thought of sharing.
Well, you know, he lived such a massive life. He made it almost to 100.
Yes.
And he appeared on the most admired people list more than any person who has ever lived. No one even came close to him. So how do you tell the story of a life like that? So I decided to tell it in a different way. This is a book about an evangelist written by an evangelist. This is the closest thing I've written on the topic of leadership, because I glean a lot of leadership lessons. Coming back to the title, it was my intention to call it Billy Graham, The Making of an American Icon. I shared that with Franklin, Billy's son, and Franklin said, "Oh, I don't think Daddy would like it if you called him an icon." I said, "Really?" He says, "No, I think you should just call it Billy Graham, The Man I Knew." And I said, "Well, that's a good title." So that's why the title of the book is that. But this is sort of like a highlight reel of the life of Billy. However, this book is 400 pages, so it's not a brief book. It'll take you some time to read it. And, you know, I've had so many people tell me they're devouring this book. Like, they're just, you know, they're enjoying it and taking the journey. Some who thought they knew Billy Graham's story, and others who never have heard it before. Someone just wrote, a pastor, and he said he's devouring this book. It has inspired him, made him wish he was much younger so he could implement the things that God had touched his heart with. Yeah. But he wants to recommend this book to his staff and to every young person he knows. And I thought, wow, that's perfect, because that's exactly why I wrote the book. Because, you know, Frank, we're living in a time where, you know, we've had some scandals of late with leadership in the church.
Yes, we have.
And the Bible says when one member suffers, we all suffer. And it also says when one member is exalted, we're all exalted. So I thought, okay, we've heard the stories of some failures recently. Let's hear the story now of a success, a man who finished his race well with his integrity intact and left a beautiful legacy, and see what breadcrumbs he's left us, what things we can learn from him so we can do the same.
I want to ask a question that may sound a little controversial, but my goodness, you just alluded to the times we're living. We see some Christian leaders fall, and it's hard to comprehend. We see our culture and our country changing rapidly. And you're humble. We're good friends. And so I'm just going to be blunt and honest. There have been references to you in some ways being the modern Billy Graham. But here's the question. If Billy Graham was alive today in his youth, preaching the gospel the way he did, how would culture respond to that?
Well, I think his message may be more relevant than ever, because it's interesting to look at the preaching of a young Billy Graham compared to an older Billy Graham.
Yes, yes.
You know, when Billy first started out in his early meetings with Youth for Christ, then, of course, this tent meeting in Los Angeles that launched his international ministry, it caught the attention of William Randolph Hearst, who owned a lot of newspapers and major magazines at that time. He sent out a two-word telegram that dates it, a telegram. and he told all of his editors, "Puff Graham." And you wonder, what is it about Billy Graham that Randolph Hearst liked? Well, Billy preached Christ. He preached the gospel. But I tell you, in the beginning of his ministry, he preached a lot about the encroach of communism.
Yes.
And was warning the country about it. And it was saying America is going to face judgment. America needs to repent and get right with God. My goodness, I think that would be a really relevant message, because you see Marxist ideology making its way into our culture in the most unexpected places today. And so I think his message would probably resonate. I don't know that he would be considered woke at all. He would probably be the very opposite of that.
Yeah.
But I don't think he would have cared. You know, Billy was firm in his conviction, and he preached with clarity and boldness. But as he got older, I would say he mellowed. But I think he mellowed in a good way. You know, he spoke quickly and rapidly when he was young, pacing back and forth on the platform. As he got older, he became more seasoned, more of an elder statesman, and then finally sort of the lion in winter grandfather figure, preaching there in Fletching Meadows, New York, for his final crusade, and just looking out at this huge throng of people and saying, God loves you. Mm. And then turning to another section of the crowd, God loves you. You know, so I actually appreciate every version of Billy Graham. The early Billy, full of power and zeal and passion. The middle-aged Billy, ministering to presidents and celebrities, but yet the older Billy. And I think what I also appreciate about him is he was always adapting to culture. Did you know that Billy Graham went to a Grateful Dead concert, Frank?
I did not know that till I started reading your book last night, and there's a photo.
Yeah. Yeah, so this just speaks to the kind of guy Billy was. So, you know, the whole 60s thing was happening, and I know you love music. You were a rock DJ. You interviewed a lot of these people. So I'm not saying Billy Graham was a deadhead, but I'm saying he went to this concert sort of undercover. I'd like to see what his outfit looked like.
Yeah.
To engage in conversation with the young people, trying to understand where they were at. I mean, that's amazing. A lot of guys at his age at that point, you know, they were dismissing this generation. Billy was trying to build bridges to them. And Billy was also one of the first people to embrace the Jesus movement. You know, people don't understand that in its day, the kids that were coming to Christ during the Jesus movement, that was kind of controversial. And Billy was clearly the face of evangelicalism at that time, certainly the most respected of all Christian leaders. Not only did he endorse what God was doing and say it was a work of the Lord, but he even wrote a book called The Jesus Generation. So that was Billy all through his life, adapting. In fact, that is how I got to know Billy, because he reached out to me. I was in my late 30s, and I was starting my crusade ministry. He was effectively toward the end of his, and he asked me to come and assist him in his messages with illustrations to connect with a younger audience.
Mm. Was that daunting for you? What was your response? How did you?
Oh, it was not daunting. It was delightful.
Wow.
Praise God. Loved it because I understood sort of the cadence of the preaching of Billy. I was a student of him.
Yes.
Even before I met him.
Yes.
So I knew how he spoke. I kind of knew how he thought. And so what I did was I would take his old illustrations from maybe Madison Square Garden and, you know, in the 60s. And this is like now the 90s, and I would just find current ways to say it, talking about people that were in the news, things I'd read, the kinds of things Billy liked, but, you know, I was finding them for him, even getting some quotes from rock bands. I remember, I had Billy Graham talking about, you know, the Notorious B.I.G. and this band called Smashing Pumpkins with a song called Rat in a Cage, and I put the lyrics of the song and he quoted it. And I was just thrilled because it's dated now. Those are older references. But in the moment, those were very current references. And I think people were thinking, what, Billy Graham listens to Smashing Pumpkins?
Yeah.
Well, I was just trying to give him material that would help build a bridge to his younger audience. And he was always so open to wanting to do that. And so because of it, it put me in close proximity to him. Mm. I'd spent a lot of time with him. We would sit in this room and talk. We would sometimes sit by the pool and talk. We'd have lunch together. So I spent, you know, hours and hours with him in his home as well. And so I saw the private side of Billy Graham, and I wanted to share some of that with my readers because I thought, he was as impressive privately as he was publicly.
Greg Laurie is my guest. Pastor Greg's new book, again, Billy Graham, The Man I Knew. Now, I know that the book's been out for a little while. I'm sure you've done a lot of interviews. I've been in radio 35 years, and whenever I interview somebody, a friend or to the caliber of you, which I consider both, I always think I want to ask those questions that aren't asked 5 million times.
Yeah.
So something you just said caught my ear, and I want to preface it this way. So not only is your book, in a sense, about finding out things about Billy Graham that we may not hear the perspective of, like an autobiography or somebody, there's been a lot of books written on Billy, but you, a man that knew him for decades, with the perspective that you want to share is interesting and insightful. But also, you just said something and I want to ask a little more about. Because, Pastor Greg, when I first started listening to you, I kind of watched the way pastors preach sermons. And one of the many things that stood out about what I appreciated you so much, you love sharing illustrations. Mm-hmm. And now to hear you say you helped Billy Graham with his illustrations, I just want to ask you to unpack that for a few moments, because not many pastors do that, and I think it speaks so deeply to culture, and it's such a way of presenting the gospel in a way that I think many of us need to hear.
Well, I mean, look, what I do, I learned from Billy. So I learned by watching Billy preach, how he connected to his audience, how he built that bridge, how it was always in the moment, very current. And so when he asked me to help him with that, I mean, it was my delight. I understood what he was doing. I understood why he did it. And Billy had these classic jokes he would often start a sermon with. Like one of them that he used many times was, and I don't want to do like an imitation of his voice, but he would say, "I heard the story of a man who was asked to say a few words." And he was supposed to speak for 5 minutes, and he went for 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes, and the moderator pounded his gavel down, trying to get the man's attention. Still, this man droned on for 20 minutes. Finally, in frustration, the moderator threw the gavel at the speaker and barely missed him and hit an elderly man who had fallen asleep in the front row. The old man woke up and said, "Hit me again. I can still hear him." You know, so he had so many stories like that. I love those stories. And he would tell a story like that, just then he would say something like, "Well, I don't think I'll speak very long tonight."
Yeah.
You know, because I don't want you to feel like that old man. And like, people are thinking, "Are you joking? We want you to speak as long as you can." And but, you know, it sounds almost like it was a fake humility, but it wasn't. Billy was a genuinely humble person. Look, a humble person is not someone who tells you they're humble.
Yes.
They're someone who actually takes an interest in someone besides themselves, someone who wants to help others, someone who will talk about another's accomplishments above their own. And I saw Billy do this in so many meetings, talking about his team and all they did and how they were so much more important than he was. Well, that was very nice of him to say. Mm-hmm. But the fact is, they all knew, and we all knew, we were supporting him. He was the man. He was the guy God called. But having said that, it was our privilege to support him and to help him. But Billy loved illustrations. He loved to tell stories. He told stories very effectively, and stories from his own childhood, from his life. And it's funny, when he told stories, they were never bragging stories, because he could have told a lot of stories about the time I met Churchill, or the time I was with Kennedy, or the time, you know, I was with Bob Hope golfing. He didn't tell stories like that. There were stories, funny stories from life or something that were often kind of self-deprecating stories. And I think that's one of the reasons people loved him so much. He just seemed like someone they already knew. And then when you were with Billy and Ruth privately, that's who they were. They were country folk. You know, they didn't have a fancy house. They had a simple little round dining room table with a Lazy Susan in the middle. That's that little thing you turn around.
Yep, we had one growing up. We had one growing up, yep.
And they would eat country food, and they would love to sit around and talk and have a good time, and they'd have a rocking chair on the porch. And so, you know, I was raised with my grandparents who were from Arkansas, so I kind of had a connection already that way with that kind of culture. And so you just sort of felt right at home when you were with Billy and Ruth Graham and really the whole Graham family. They're all wonderful people, all of them, Franklin and Ann and Ruth and Gigi and Ned, and then the grandchildren are fantastic. They're just a great clan of people, the Grahams. They really are.
Greg Laurie is my guest. I'm blessed to say for the hour. His new book is Billy Graham, The Man I Knew, out at all the usual places, as well as harvest.org. And we're going to continue with Greg next. Maybe I'll ask the question that I know has been asked many times, but I think it's an important one. Billy has shared many times in the latter part of his life, if there was any part of the message that he would have preached more early on, it would be, and I want to emphasize that when we come back and talk more about your wonderful book. Pastor Greg Laurie is my guest for the hour. More of this, The Frank Sontag Show next. Welcome back to The Frank Sontag Show. The great Johnny Cash. My goodness, what a treat that is. And what a treat we have for the hour. Pastor Greg Laurie is with us. His brand new book, Billy Graham, The Man I Knew. Inside the book cover, Billy Graham was the world's best-known evangelist, loved and admired by millions, but very few knew him personally. And that's a lot of the reason why Pastor Greg wrote this book. Greg, if I may, let me read a little of the introduction, and I have a question for you.
Sure.
You start out with the quote, "Just call me Billy." Then you write, "Just call me awestruck." This was, after all, the man himself, a literal living legend and a larger-than-life American icon. He had been on the world's most admired persons list 61 times, more than any other person who has ever lived. And there I was sitting across a table from him at a Red Lobster of all places. Red Lobster? Really, Greg?
Yes, the Red Lobster. And I think that was Billy's choice, as I recall. We were in a town, I can't remember which town it was, and he was doing a crusade. Ironically, at the same time of his crusade, there was an atheist convention in town. And they were wearing their little badges for their convention. And so we went to the Red Lobster, which is Billy and me sitting there at the table. Billy had a baseball cap pulled over his hair. I think he thought baseball caps helped him more than they did. Huh. It's kind of hard to hide his profile. His profile could be chiseled on on Mount Rushmore, for Pete's sake. But people immediately began to recognize him and come up and interrupted our meal many times. Billy was very gracious. He took time for every person. This is before cell phones. Otherwise, there would have been selfies all day, I'm sure. But he took time for every person, including some people wearing atheist convention badges. But then, you know, as I sat across Billy, his opening words were, "Well, tell me about yourself." You know, so often when you meet famous people, they want to talk about themselves. And they just go on and on and on about themselves. Billy was the opposite. Sometimes getting information out of him was not easy because he would keep the confidence of people that he spoke with. He spoke to some very important people. I mean, I quote C.S. Lewis, Billy met C.S. Lewis. I read biographies on Winston Churchill. Billy spent time with Churchill and even shared the gospel. I learn about presidents. Billy knew them personally as friends, and on it goes. And so it's an amazing thing that he takes interest in just, well, I think ordinary people, because that's all I am. And, you know, I wasn't anyone important. And he's saying, "Well, Greg, tell me about yourself." And so I started telling my story to him. I said, "Well, Billy, you know, when I was a little boy, I lived with my grandparents because my mother was married and divorced seven times, and we would often watch you on the black and white television set. And I remember, you know," and he would be really interested. He would absorb all this information. And then it wouldn't be surprising if you heard him telling somebody else your story and telling it really accurately. Like, he listened and paid attention. You know, and I think that that's such a great quality when someone like that is interested in someone else, and it's not put on or phony. That's just the way Billy was.
Pastor Greg is my guest. The new book, again, Billy Graham, The Man I Knew. Again, I've got a lot of questions that I'm sure you've been asked, but photographs are powerful. I have two questions. Number one, is there anything significant about the incredible photo on the cover?
Yeah, I picked that intentionally. So, you know, Billy was extremely photogenic, and there's so many photos one can choose from throughout his life. I was looking for a different kind of photo, a photo that captured a different kind of Billy Graham, not the Billy we're used to, smiling, looking at the camera, or preaching. That's, you know, most of the photos of Billy, that's what he's doing. So it was really actually kind of hard to find photos of Billy just living life. And so I came across this one photo, and it really struck me. He's sitting in an airplane by the window, and he's reading his Bible, and he has what I think are really cool, timeless Ray-Ban Wayfarer sunglasses on.
Yep.
And I just thought, this is cool. This kind of captures a casual side of Billy, dare I say a cool side of Billy, something I saw in him that I thought, this is just the right photo. I just knew the moment I saw it, I thought, this is the photo that has to be on the book. And you know, some of the folks were not sure about that. They wanted to pick more, you know, expected photos of Billy, shall we say, what we would normally see. But I said, no, I really like this picture for many reasons, so I'm really happy that became the cover photo. And if someone wants to see it, you can go to our website, harvest.org. You can also order the book at Amazon. And by the way, there's a great audio version of it where someone reads it. And, you know, lately I've been reading more books on audio because, you know, I can take them with me. And, boy, your drive just, you know, all that time on the road just seems shorter when you're absorbed in the story. So this is there's a really good audio version of this, and you can get it instantly for Kindle and Apple Books, too, if you don't want to wait for it to come to your house. But, you know, I just hope people will follow me in this journey because it's a trip worth taking. He's a man worth knowing, and his life has twists and turns and setbacks and disappointments and victories and defeats, and there's a lot of things in this book that I think may surprise you, but at the same time, I think they will delight you. I mean, I'll be upfront and honest. It's a tribute. You know, it's a book that is written in a very positive way about Billy. There's nothing where I'm critical of him. And it's not that Billy walked on water, but I'll say this, Frank. I've met a lot of famous people like you have. You know, I've shook the hands of four U.S. presidents. I've stood in the Oval Office and, you know, prayed for the president. Those are great privileges. But none of it compared to just sitting at the Red Lobster with Billy Graham.
Yes. Yes.
Or having lunch in his home.
Yes.
Because to me, he eclipsed all of them. And so, you know, I just thought, I want to tell people what this guy was really like. Because, you know, I've met some people who've disappointed me. But actually, I never saw Billy do anything that disappointed me. Mm. He was the godliest man I ever met. Mm. Let me add this. His wife, Ruth, which in every way was his equal, was the godliest woman I ever met.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. Greg, in the book, and I read a lot of books, and when there's photos in the book, I like it, not because somehow you get to go, oh, let's just look at the photos, but there are many powerful photos compiled in this book as well, with captions and explanations. And I know you and I had just a brief exchange off air, and you made mention of a photo that he signed for you.
Yeah. Yeah, so, okay, I found this great photo of Billy preaching, and I blew it up, and I rolled it up in a little tube, you know, one of those little tubes you put photos and posters in. And I got a really nice silver metallic pen because it had a black background. And I wanted him to sign it. So I was meeting him in a crusade, and I arrived, and I went to him. I said, Billy, would you sign this for me? And he signed it, beautiful, to my friend, Greg Laurie. You know, God bless you and your ministry and all. It was like a treasure. And I put it back in that tube and set it on the desk there in the hotel room. And then I went to lunch. I came back, and the tube is gone. I'm like horrified. Where is my Billy Graham photo? I called the front desk. I had a very important photo here in the tube. Well, I don't know, sir. Maybe the maids threw it away.
No.
So I went down to the dumpster. I'm literally combing through the trash, and I find it. So I made the mistake of telling Billy's son, Franklin, I had this picture. You know the one your dad signed for me? The maids threw it away, but I got it. So a little later in the day, Franklin says, come on up to Daddy's room. So I go up there, and there's Billy and Franklin, a couple of others. And Franklin turns to Billy and says, Daddy, you know that picture you signed for Greg? And Billy said, yes, I do. And Franklin said, Greg threw it away. I said, whoa, whoa, whoa. I did not throw it away. The meat threw it away, but I found it. No, Daddy, Franklin says, Greg threw your picture away. That's what he thinks of your picture.
Oh, my
and
goodness.
And then I saw sort of a smile in Billy's face, and I realized they're in this together.
Yeah, they're getting you.
They were having a laugh at my expense, so I said, okay, whatever. Just for the record, I did not throw it away. I found it in the trash. It was, you know, but and I still have that photo today.
Wow.
It's sitting on the shelf of my office at our church. So, you know, there were funny moments with Billy. And, you know, and he had a great sense of humor. And he loved to laugh. And, you know, and he loved to hear stories. I told him a story. Oh, my goodness. It's been repeated so many times. People think it really happened. But, and I'm sure I don't have the details right. But the story goes somewhere along the lines of Billy's, arriving at an airport. And a limo comes to pick him up. And Billy says to the limo driver, you know, I've always wanted to drive a limo. Could I drive? And the limo driver says yes. Well, right off the gate, you know this isn't true because Billy didn't drive around in limos, okay? But, you know, but people think this is a real story. So the limo driver is Billy Graham now. They're going down the highway, and I guess he goes over the speed limit, and the cop pulls him over, and he gets his driver's license, and he calls his commanding officer and says, sir, I don't know what to do. I think I have someone really important in the back of this limo because the driver is Billy Graham. But I've had people say, did this happen? No, it did not happen.
My goodness.
But I actually told this story to Billy, you know, and he laughed. He thought it was funny. But here's the reality. Billy went to visit President George W. Bush, and at that time, Billy was in a wheelchair. Mm. And, in fact, the president pushed Billy Graham around in his wheelchair.
Wow.
Certainly the president could have had someone else do that, but in a way, it's kind of like that's the real story, that this is the man that was pushed around in his wheelchair at that moment by the president of the United States.
Greg Laurie is my guest. His new book, Billy Graham, The Man I Knew. Since you're telling stories, we have a couple of minutes left in this segment. In the final segment, I want to kind of get to the heart of Billy Graham, and I know his final message, and anything else you want to add to the story and the life of Billy Graham and your incredible book. But I know you and I had a brief exchange off air. Again, you mentioned something about he preached in Portland, and there was something significant about what you and he talked about.
Yes. Well, think of Portland, Oregon today. Think of what's going on there. And Billy Graham held a crusade, and it was amazing. It was electric. The place was packed. It felt revival-like. Johnny Cash sang that night, and Billy is leaving the stage. I'm walking next to him. He comes down the stairs, and the ushers are sort of keeping the crowds at bay. Everybody would reach out. They want to touch him. They're calling his name, Billy, Billy. And he's, you know, and he was very humble, and he'd smile, but, you know, he just walked sort of with his head down. And so I thought, wow, all that adulation, what is that like, you know? And so we get in his car, not a limo, it's a regular car, and we're driving out. So Billy's in the back seat with Franklin, his son, next to him. T.W. Wilson, his longtime aide and friend, is driving. I'm riding shotgun. So I turned back toward the back seat, and I said, Billy, loved your message tonight. It was so good. Billy just looks at me and says, well, it's just gospel. I turned back around thinking, oh, well, I knew that. I just trying to compliment him. And then I turned back around again. I said, Billy, I loved your one point when you said Christ can resensitize your conscience. And then he said, well, he can.
Oh my goodness.
I thought, well, okay. So here's what I took from that, Frank, that this is a man who actually did not want to be complimented.
Yes.
This is a man who, like, he did his job. He delivered the goods. And now he was done. And so we drove back to the hotel room. Someone had given us some barbecue sandwiches at the beginning of the evening, and they were warm then. By the time we got to the room, he broke them out, and we sat around eating cold sandwiches. Billy was in his PJs. He went back and changed into his PJs and his dress shoes. I think he probably left his slippers at home. So I'm sitting with Billy Graham and his PJs and his friends, laughing, talking, enjoying ourselves, eating cold barbecue beef sandwiches. And I thought, there is something here. And the something is, he didn't take himself seriously, but he took his message very seriously.
Yes, amen. Amen. Pastor Greg Laurie's new book, Billy Graham, The Man I Knew, available at all the usual places, harvest.org. You can get the audio version at Amazon as well. Our final segment, and the hour's come and gone, I want to ask Pastor Greg to share about Billy Graham, very much talking about if he could share a message more so in his younger days, what would it be? And any other reflections or anything else that Pastor Greg wants to share about his brand new incredible book, Billy Graham, The Man I Knew. One more with Pastor Greg Laurie, who we're grateful to hear every afternoon on A New Beginning. We thank God for his radio ministry and for all that he does for the kingdom of God. More of this with Pastor Greg Laurie on the Frank Sontag Show next. Welcome back to the Frank Sontag Show. My guest for the hour is Pastor Greg Laurie. Pastor Greg has written a book entitled Billy Graham, The Man I Knew, kind of the culmination of a trilogy, writing about Steve McQueen, writing about Johnny Cash, and now this incredible book and very insightful book about Billy Graham and his life. Pastor Greg, I know you and I have kind of exchanged thoughts and ideas and parts about the book that many don't know. So the question I want to ask is, you had shared something about a friend of yours, John, who had conveyed to Billy Graham some kind of thanks about what he's done over all the years of his life.
Sure. So I was at the Billy Graham Training Center at the Cove, and Billy was there, and my friend John Collins was there. And John said, Greg, would you introduce me to Billy? I've always wanted to meet him. I said, sure. So I took John over to Billy. I said, Billy, this is my friend John Collins. He's worked with our church for years. And John obviously was really, you know, amazed to meet Billy in the flesh. And he said, Mr. Graham, I just want to thank you for your faithfulness to the Lord all these years. And I just thank God for your ministry. And Billy listened. And then Billy said to John, I wish I could have done more. Mm. And I was really struck by that statement, because you think, wish he could have done more. I mean, who did more than this man? Yep. I mean, you know, he really began preaching in his 20s. And continued on into his 80s and reached so many people, but that was Billy. You know, he wished he could have done more. And in fact, he was asked by an interviewer, I think it was Greta Van Susteren, you know, if he had any regrets in life. And he said, I wish I wouldn't have taken all those speaking engagements. I wish I would have studied the Bible more. I wish I would have prayed more. I wish I would have spent more time with the Lord just telling him how much I love him. Another thing comes to mind, Frank, is a question I asked Billy once. Billy, do you have any regrets in life? And Billy told me the story of when he was at a presidential prayer breakfast in Washington, D.C., when President Kennedy was in office. So after Billy spoke, the president said to Billy, would you ride with me back to the White House? There's something I want to talk to you about. And Billy said, well, Mr. President, I've got the flu right now, and I would really hate to give it to you. How about if I come back and see you in a week, and I'll come and visit you? And the president said, yes, that's good. And tragically, only days after that, President Kennedy was assassinated in Dallas, Texas. And Billy then said, I always wished I would have done that. I wonder what he wanted to talk about. Mm. You know, so wow. You know what I mean? You talk about a regret, you know, but you know, so maybe that was a missed opportunity, but there were many other opportunities that he seized the moment and took advantage of it, of course.
Pastor Greg Laurie is our guest. Obviously, brand new book, incredible book, Billy Graham, The Man I Knew. I'm looking at the clock. Time is ticking. I do want to give you an opportunity to share about maybe what Billy mentioned to you that he would preach about more. Mm-hmm. A man that it's amazing when you said, he said he wished he would have done more. Hard to believe, but what about preaching more about something specifically?
Sure. So I had lunch at his house one afternoon. Franklin was there. Ruth was there. My wife, Kathy, was there. And I was always trying to think of what to ask Billy, you know, because I understood when I was with him, this was Mr. History. This is the man who's, you know, met so many significant people, made such an impact. So I turned to him and said, Billy, I wanted to ask you a question. What would an older Billy Graham say to a younger Billy Graham? What would you tell yourself to preach more on? And he said, I would preach more on the cross of Christ and the blood, because that's what the power is. And I thought, wow, you know, now if you ask me, I think he did preach a lot on the cross of Christ and the blood, as a matter of fact, referring to the blood of Christ. But he understood there was power there. You know, Billy would often talk about the fact that when an evangelist preaches, he's preaching for a decision. It's different than someone giving a Bible study.
Correct.
It's different even than Bible exposition. It's more of a proclamation. It's really proclamation evangelism, where from the beginning to the end of that message, you're moving toward a goal, and the goal is to call people to Christ. Billy once said to me, I don't think I'm a great preacher, but I do believe God has given me a gift to give the invitation. I said, well, Billy, I have to disagree with you. I think you are a great preacher, and he was, but he did have that gift to call people to Christ, and I asked him, what do you experience physically when you're up there on that stage? Calling people to Christ. And he said, I feel like power is going out of me. It reminded me of the statement of Jesus when the woman touched the hem of his garment. And he says, I perceive power has gone out of me. It's like spiritual warfare when you're up there calling people to Christ. And I understood that as an evangelist. And I've frankly experienced it myself as well when I'm giving invitations, especially in large-scale stadium-type events. And all these people are responding. You're like in a spiritual vice up there.
Yeah.
So, you know, he always understood that. He told an interviewer once, I studied to be simple. So Billy never tried to preach over people's heads. He tried to reach people where they were. He kept that focus. He kept the message of the cross and the blood of Christ front and center right to the end of his ministry. And I loved how, as he was giving his final messages, his emphasis was on God loves you.
Yeah.
He said, you know, people, especially young people, want to know that they're loved. And he would say, and God loves you, you know. And hearing it from him, I mean, we know that, we've heard that. But there was something about hearing it from a man who lived it that made it even more poignant and more impactful. So this is a guy who lived it from the beginning to the end. He was a regular guy like the rest of us. But he let the Lord use him. And I think his story serves as an example. You know, you mentioned to me earlier, some say, oh, you're another Billy Graham. There'll never be another Billy Graham, Frank. I thank you for that compliment, but there will never be another Billy Graham. But have I been inspired by Billy? Yes. If I could do, 1% of what he did, I'd be thrilled. 10%. You know, we all do what we can while we can. But he was a singular figure that God called. Having said that, there are principles in his life we can learn from because they're biblical principles. He obeyed the Lord. He took bold steps of faith. He left his comfort zone. And he was used by the Lord. But I think the bottom line was Billy was a humble guy, and he was a loving person, and he cared about people. And it came out when he preached to thousands, and it came out in interviews with famous people. And it came out when he talked to people like a server at the Red Lobster restaurant. When I was with him, or just some random person that would come up to him and ask him a question. Mm-hmm. That was who he was. And that's why I wanted to share his story in this book, Billy Graham, The Man I Knew.
As Pastor Greg said, the book is Billy Graham, The Man I Knew. Harvest.org, you can find it there. Amazon, audiobook available there. I have to tell you, I'm holding the book in my hand, and I got it 2 nights ago. Thank you for sharing it and sending it to me. But it means even more to me now listening to you for an hour talking about it. I hope and pray all our listeners dig into it, not only to get an insight about the life of the man Billy Graham, but also, obviously, a man that loved the Lord and was passionate about sharing the gospel. And I don't want to sound too esoteric here, but I just pray that the power of the Holy Spirit, anybody listening now, we understand that God loves us and wants to use us right now to live boldly in a time and a world that, my goodness, if ever there's a time people need to know who Jesus is, it's right now.
That's right.
Greg, thank you. Good to hear from you. God bless you. I'll look forward to talking with you many more times. and maybe have you back on in a few weeks. I know you've got an event for men coming up. I want to promote anything you do. We love you. Thank you for a new beginning. Thank you for all you do for God's kingdom.
Well, thank you, Frank. Love you, too, and appreciate you having me on.
Thank you. We will continue with more of the Frank Sontag Show next.